As they say, it's a brave few years since I was in Lisbalaw to preach. Indeed, the witness moved from Lisbalaw to Enniskillen just a little more than 45 years ago. It started there in the Bethel Church in August 1972, after 5.5 years in the wee hall here in Lisbalaw. I have to say, for me, they were blessed years. Oh, they had their battles and their difficulties and all the rest of it, but I'm happy to say that the memory of those things have virtually disappeared. But I do still remember the moving of God amongst the folk as they gathered in, and the souls that were saved there during those 5 years. The Lord was merciful, the Lord was kind, and the Lord was good. He hasn't changed. There's a lot of changes in Lisbalaw, but the Lord hasn't changed. And that's a great comfort for me anyway, as I stand up here this evening. Why should I not expect God to work as he worked in former times? I think that's what we ought to do. You remember Gideon, when he was thrashing his wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Not an act of cowardice, but an act of defiance. He wasn't going to give it to the Midianites. He was going to keep it for himself if at all possible. And the Lord appeared to him. I think I might say that the Lord doesn't usually appear to cowards and choose them. But the Lord appeared to him, and Gideon immediately asked questions. If the Lord's with us, why? Why? Why are we not seeing what our forefathers saw? And that's a question, you know, Christian, you and I should ask. I think it would please the Lord if you and I were to ask that question. For he would respond surely by saying, why, here's a people who believe I haven't changed. Here's a people who expect me to do what I did in the past. And I think God would be pleased with that. We're too much given over to saying that, oh, well, times have changed. You can't expect these things today. But God hasn't changed, whatever times may have done. God hasn't changed. Indeed, this world will one day see very plainly just how much there is in that truth. God hasn't changed. When the Lord Jesus comes again, he will come with a tremendous manifestation of the power that was shown and revealed to generations of men since the dawn of time. Well, I want you to turn with me, please, to the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel, and we're going to read some verses from the chapter 18. 2 Samuel, chapter 18. We're reading in this chapter of tremendous events in Jerusalem. And of course, David is there right in the heart of it all. His son Absalom has risen up in rebellion against him. And he is anxious to take his father's throne. Shows little regard for the father, because a revolution of this nature can only end one way. Whoever wins, lives, and whoever doesn't, dies. And if Absalom had been successful, undoubtedly David would have been killed, his own father. He would have been killed. Sad times for David, for a number of reasons. But let's just read, I'm breaking in on the story in the chapter, at the verse 5, David has escaped from Jerusalem, he has mustered his men, and they're about to go out to do battle with Absalom and decide the matter of who is going to be king. But as he's about to bid farewell to his commanders, they wouldn't let him lead the army. He wanted to, but they said no. You're too precious to be lost in battle. You stay at home, and we'll go out and meet Absalom and his supporters. But he says to the commanders as he goes, verse 5, and the king commanded Joab, and Abishai, and Ittai, the three commanders of the army, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the yoke, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. In other words, he was left hanging, his head wedged, probably in a V of two branches, and thus he was left hanging. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And the man said unto Job, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldst have set thyself against me." Then said Joab, "I may not tarry thus with thee." And he took 3 darts in his hand, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the yoke. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about, and smote Absalom, and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Now moving further down the chapter, the battle thus has come to an end, victory for David's forces. And David is sitting in the city, waiting news. Runners come. One of them is called Cushai. Verse 31, "Behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, 'Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee.' And the king said unto Cushai, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Cushai answered, 'The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is.' And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" May the Lord bless these verses publicly read to all our hearts. I find that last verse that we read together one of the saddest verses in the Bible. We are permitted to see into the heart of David and to see that it's a broken heart, broken over the death of his son. You know, as I was preparing, thinking about the meeting here, I'm sure you'll understand that my thoughts went back to the many meetings that we would have held in the wee hall. And I have a few old sermon notebooks that date back to that time, and I had a bit of a rummage through them when I came on a message that I preached on this text. And as I looked at the notes, I thought to myself, I feel that the Lord would have me preach that again. You know, I have to say, men and women, that it's with joy that I can take up a sermon notebook that's nearly 50 years old and preach the same stuff. I don't have to go through it with a red pen and say, "Oh, I can't say that anymore. That's out of date." Modern knowledge and technology and research has shown that that's no longer relevant. No. I'm glad tonight to be able to say I'm preaching what I preached 50 years ago, and may the Lord be pleased to bless. My subject tonight is a solemn one. It is that of the consequences of a family divided by the gospel. Here is a father, and he's grieving, not merely at the death of his son on a battlefield, in very tragic circumstances, but he's grieving over the fact that his son has gone out into an everlasting hell. That's what's breaking David's heart. His son is lost. His son is lost. It is a most distressing thing to know that you have loved ones who are outside of Christ, and day by day they're traveling down the road to a lost sinner's hell, a lost eternity. That's a heavy burden to bear. And I suppose it can be said of nearly every Christian here that we all have a relative in one form or other. Maybe close, but maybe a little removed, but we all have someone within the family circle. And they're on the road to hell. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you struggled and you tried to get that loved one into the meeting. Or perhaps tonight there is a loved one here who is not saved. And you're here because you have been asked repeatedly, begged literally, to come to the meeting. And tonight you've come with probably the objective of getting them off your back. So if I go once, that'll keep them quiet. Listen to me. Whoever it was invited you here tonight will not be satisfied by you coming in and taking a seat in a gospel meeting. They want to see you saved. They want to see you start for heaven. That's what will lift the burden. That is what will dry up the tears of the one who has prayed for you and pleaded with you most earnestly and managed to persuade you to come to the meeting tonight. I'd like us just to have a wee word of prayer before we go any further. Just pray with us, Christian. Dear Lord, we need your grace and power and help. O thou who changest not, come amongst us. Come down amongst us tonight and help as the word is preached. And Lord, may there be some here who need to hear this word. We pray you'll work in their hearts, O God, for we know that thou canst do that and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, might I just say to any who have that burden upon their heart of unsaved loved ones, you know, the Lord Jesus knows what it's like to have a divided family. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, and in the verse 5, we read this. We're not often given a glimpse, as it were, into the family life of the Savior. But in John chapter 7, and in the verse 5, we read these words. For neither did his brethren believe in him. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to have a divided family. His brethren didn't believe in him. That is, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was the one of whom the prophet spoke. They didn't rest their faith in him. And I'm sure that must have been a grief for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wept over Jerusalem because the people of Jerusalem didn't believe in him. Don't you think that he must have wept many times over his brethren who didn't believe in him? So, dear Christian, if you have loved ones who are not saved, as you're praying for them, just remind the Lord that the grief you have about this matter is a grief that he knows all about, for he bore it for a time in his own life. Praise God, his brothers got saved. They got saved. So that's an encouragement as well. Our text is the verse 32, or at least part of it, the question posed by David there. Verse 32, and the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? That's the question he asked. Now, on a day like that, how many questions could be asked? Who has won? How great was the victory? Did we lose many men? A whole lot of questions could be asked, but here's a father who has a burden for a son. And his question is the young man Absalom safe? There may be some who, knowing the history of Absalom and what he had done against his brother, done against his father, that what he had done made him really unworthy of any concern of any kind. But you know, the love of a mother or a father is such that they are often blind to the child's failures and sins, especially when their eternal well-being is under consideration. Oh, David wasn't thinking of the treachery of Absalom. He wasn't thinking of the uncleanness and immorality of Absalom. All he could think about was his soul. That's what wrung this question from his heart. Is the young man Absalom safe? I have to tell you tonight that there is a wonderful parallel between Absalom and every unconverted sinner. Christian, you and I ought to be concerned about the loss. We ought to rebuke ourselves at the spirit of carelessness, which surely we must so often detect within our hearts and within our lives and within our minds regarding the loss. I know I have never heard news of the passing of some notorious individual or someone meeting death in a most tragic set of circumstances, brought about by their own folly and stupidity. And on hearing the announcement or reading about it in the newspaper, you shudder of what it meant for that person to go out into eternity to discover the darkness of a Christless hell. Yes. Some time ago, there appeared a bit of an article in the newsletter. It was the 50th anniversary of the imprisonment of Dr. Paisley, John Wiley, and myself in July, September, October 1966, and there were matters being raised at that time. And I remembered that during my time in the prison, I met with a young IRA man, and I managed, by God's grace, to have a real good contact with him. A real good contact with him. His name was Joe McCann. Now, at that time, he was only a young lad. He was in as a youth offender. He had been caught, if I recall right, with explosives. But when Joe went out of jail, finished his sentence, he became a very notorious IRA leader. And I recall I think it was the early part of 72, I wouldn't be too sure, but I recall five, 6 years after the imprisonment, hearing in the late news that Joe McCann had been shot. I didn't throw my hat in the air and cheer. Now, Joe was a murderer. He was evil. But all I could think about was that Joe McCann had gone to hell. That Joe McCann, in an instant, was reviewing all the things I said to him and realizing with horror that what I said was right. Oh, we should be concerned more and more about sinners, our neighbours, our friends, and our foes. And our foes. I got myself and forever getting into bother, but I got myself into bother one night in a Free Presbyterian church when I said, if you knew the hell that Jerry Adams is going to, you'd shed tears for him. I stand over that, absolutely. If the Lord Jesus could weep over those who a few days later crucified him, murdered him, then I think that if we had the right understanding of where sinners are going, we'd shed tears over the worst of them. That doesn't mean you ignore their wickedness. It doesn't mean you turn a blind eye to their awful crimes. What it means is that you open your eyes to what they're going to endure as a result of their awful crime. That was in the mind of Stephen as he was being stoned. As he looked at those men who were stoning him, and he had only seconds more to live, do you know what filled his mind? These men are heaping up an awful eternity by killing me. And with his last breath he said, Lord, lay not this to their charge. Oh, we need to have something of the compassion of Stephen, even more we need something of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, sinners need to be the focus of our compassion. David here is greatly concerned about his son. Is the young man Absalom safe? And I want to tell you quickly tonight of the danger that faced Absalom, and which David knew about. And this is what was causing the concern in David's heart. And there's a parallel between these concerns that would have arisen in David's heart and the concerns that ought to be in our hearts for the lost. And if you're not saved tonight, that mother, that father, that brother, that sister, that friend who comes to you repeatedly inviting you to gospel meeting, they're not looking for your offering. They're not looking just for you to take a seat in a meeting or in a church. They have greater concerns moving them. The danger that at this moment you don't know anything about. May God reveal to you tonight the dangers. For Absalom, like you, was in great danger. First and foremost, Absalom was a young man at war with God's king. When he fought David, he was fighting someone very special. When he was seeking to overthrow the regime of David, he was doing something most wicked, because David was God's king. He was on the throne of Israel by the hand of God. He had been anointed by God, by the hand of Samuel the prophet, and declared to be God's choice to rule Israel. And here was Absalom trying to overthrow him. Don't you know what you're doing tonight when you reject the gospel? Don't you understand what it is you're engaged in? You're in rebellion. You're in rebellion against God's king. The wise men came, following the star, looking for the one who was born king. The Lord Jesus is king. To him we owe allegiance, every one of us. His law, his rule ought to be ours. But you're in rebellion against him. You're like those that we read about in the parable told by the Lord Jesus. We will not have this man to rule over us, is what the men, the wicked men, said regarding their absent ruler. We don't want him ruling and reigning over us. And that's what men have said. That's what men have said. In Acts chapter 5, the verse 30, you have one of the great declarations. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That was the crime of the nation of Israel. And you know, it's the crime of which every one of us at one time or other in our lives is guilty. For 20 years I lived to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. I lived to mock his gospel and sneer at his people and despise everything concerned and connected with his name. And I was in rebellion against God's king. I was saying, I don't want him to rule over me. Then God opened my eyes, and I realized the tremendous eternal penalty that would come upon me as a result of this rebellion. That's what broke David's heart. His son, dying on the battlefield, died in arms against God's king. He was fighting God and God's rule. Again, David was aware that Absalom was being influenced by a deceitful man. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and the verse 23, we're told that Absalom's counselor, his chief advisor, was a man called Ahithophel. And it says that such was his counsel in those days, it was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Oh, he was most convincing. And he sounded very wise.
But David knew he was a deceitful man. He knew that the counsel of Ahithophel would lead his son Absalom to destruction. That's what has your loved one concerned about you tonight if you're not saved. You're taking advice You're under the guidance of not one deceiver, but many, many. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When you follow the inclinations of your heart, the desires of your heart, the impulses of your heart, you are following that which is deceitful. And that's why there's such great concern for your eternal well-being tonight. Every sinner follows their own inclinations, follows their own heart. That's a great thing today, doing what you want, doing what pleases you. You have a right to do that. If that's what you want to do, well, that's what you should do. But you're following a deceiver, and you will find yourself a victim of the greatest possible deception. Because your heart will tell you that the path it's guiding you on will bring you every form of delight and joy and peace and happiness, but it won't. It'll bring you to hell. It'll bring you to hell.
Hi, and there's another deceiver at work as well in your life. We read about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4. The God of this world is called the God of this world because the vast majority of people worship him and act toward him as they would toward a god. We're of course talking about the devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you're not saved tonight, there is one whose voice you hear constantly, who is most anxious to stop the light of the gospel shining on your heart. Because the light of that gospel will cause you to realize that what I'm saying is right, and more than right. The light of that gospel will cause you to recognize that the sinful path you're on will not bring you what you anticipate, but it will bring you everlasting ruin. If the light of the gospel shines into your heart tonight, that's what you will realize. Oh, I can remember well the night that the light shone into my heart. I can remember it well. The 5th of April, 1964. What a change. What a change. You know, the first time I spoke as a Christian in Fermanagh was maybe about 6 weeks after that event. And I spoke, if I'm pointing in the right direction. You see that bridge that carries the main road? That used to be the railway line. And in 1964, the railway was closed and disused, but there was still access up to it. And the old hall, you know what I'm talking about, just past it, there was an old ramp that went up that used to be the way to Lispelore Railway Station. And there was a man, an American evangelist, holding meetings in a portable hall up on the old railway line, which is now the main road. And it was in that wee hall that I gave a word of testimony. Little did I know that less than 3 years later, I'd be down here in the hall. I must have passed the hall. It was a shop and store then. I must have passed it, but I never remember looking at it or seeing it as I went up to that meeting. But what a change God wrought in my life, I tell you, when the gospel shone into my heart. That's what you need tonight. And may it please God to shine that light into your heart. Because you see, you're being influenced by deceivers. David was concerned about his son because he was also being followed by a terrible avenger. David's chief commander was a man called Joab. David once called him a hard man. We hear about hard men today in society. Well, I'll tell you this, they didn't come anywhere near what Job was like. Job was a tough character. There was no give or let up or back down in Job. David knew this, and for that reason I read to you the words of David as the army was going out to face Absalom and his supporters. You can read there in verse 5 of the chapter that we were looking at. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai, who was a brother, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. David was trying to put a bit of a leash, a restraint on Job. But
I'm pretty sure that David realized that his words fell on deaf ears. He knew well the character of Job. He knew that there would be no mercy shown if Job encountered Absalom. And that's what made David lament. Is the young man Absalom safe? He knew that there was a man seeking out his blood, a man known as a cruel avenger. My dear friend, there's an avenger on your heels. It's interesting just to notice, and we read these words as well, verse 15. And 10 young men that bear Job's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Involved in the death of Absalom were these 10 young men, attendants of Job. And they all struck at Absalom and were the means of his death. Now, there are 10 avengers after you, my friend. They're called the 10 commandments. You see, you have broken them. And don't say, well, I know many of the commandments that I didn't break. I haven't broken. I wouldn't break. Well, let me say to you that in James, the chapter 2 and the verse 10, we are told, if you break one, you're guilty of them all. You're guilty of them all. They all stand together or fall together. And you have broken the commandments of God, and you'll have to give an account. And if you die in your sin, you're overtaken by the law of God, then you will perish everlastingly. The word of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the voice of the law. The instructions of Job to those 10 young men was very simple. When you see him, kill him. And there's an avenger on your heels tonight. And if you die in your sin, every one of God's commandments will rise up to condemn you. Rise up to condemn you. Oh, little wonder, David was concerned regarding his son. He also knew that the privileges of Absalom would not save him. He was the king's son, raised in the royal palace. But such was his crimes, such was his rebellion, that he could not be spared, even though David wished it. Deal gently, David said. But such were the sins of Absalom that he must die. He had committed a capital offense, and he must die. And this David knew, and this is why David grieved and mourned and trembled for his son. Oh, my friend, please, tonight, give thought to this. Give thought to this. The anxiety of David is that of a father watching his son heading for destruction. Absalom was blind. He couldn't win. And this David knew, and it wrung his heart with pain. Furthermore, David was expressing an anxiety about his son, for he knew the end was very near for him. He had seen Absalom grow up, and if you care to read the story of Absalom's life, it was pretty evident early on in his life that he was a wayward son. He was a sinful lad. He manifested a wicked spirit. And no doubt David now, as he's thinking, would have seen the wickedness in the early years of Absalom's life more clearly than he cared to see it, when he could have done something by way of parental discipline. And this must have wrung grief out of David's heart. David was aware of his own shameful feelings. And you know, there's not a Christian, and they're praying for others and praying for loved ones, but there is within their hearts a sense of their own failures. I should have spoken then, Lord. I should have prayed more for them then, Lord. And that these things rise up before us, and it grieves us to think of our feelings. And there were many feelings that would have risen up before David that he would have felt ashamed of, that had a part to play in the destruction of his son. Oh, if only you who was not saved, if only you could understand why there is grief in the heart of that loved one, and why they look into your face with such anxiety when they're trying to persuade you to come to the meeting. If you only knew what was in their heart, like that which was in the heart of David. I close with the sad answer that was given to David's question. Is the young man Absalom safe? Absalom had died in active rebellion, pursuing the ambitions of his proud and sinful heart. There could only be one answer to this question. No, David. He's not safe. He's lost and lost forever. Dear Christian, we have a limited time to rescue our loved one. Get to it. Don't fail to pray for them. Stir yourself. Put yourself out to pray for them and to witness to them. How important it is for mothers and fathers to realize that we need to live holy lives for the sake of our children. David's sin that he committed when he was a man of some 50 years of age, the sin that he committed is now bearing fruit. It's now bearing fruit. Absalom, a young man, would have known about that sin. And it would have undermined the influence of his father's witness. David was a good man, a godly man, one of the greatest. But the sin that he committed would have undermined the witness before his children. His children would have been thinking as their father spoke to them. What are you talking about? Look at what you did. Look at how you live. I tell you, parents, we need to live holy lives for the sake of our children. It'll come back on us if we don't. It'll come back on us if we don't. But to all of you here tonight, who may be where Absalom was before he was struck down dead, I can offer you hope. There is salvation for the sinner. There's salvation for the sinner. Yes, I know that the law of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's the great, perhaps I could use the word, problem that faced God. He who wished to be merciful to the sinner, but had to act according to his justice as well. How could he get round this? Well, God found a way. And God's way was to give his only begotten son to die in the place of the sinner. That's the story of Calvary, you know. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. That's what Calvary is all about. And there's salvation for the Absaloms who will heed the gospel, come to Christ, and seek his mercy. There's a lovely verse in the opening chapter of Isaiah. Let me quote it to you in closing. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, and no one knows your sins, like God knows them. But still he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what God wants to talk to you about, the cleansing of your sin. And that cleansing comes through the atoning blood shed by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Come to Christ tonight if you're not saved. The avengers following hard at your heel. We know not what a day will bring forth. Have you noticed, as I have noticed, in the press in recent days, how many young men have been killed, young women have been killed, killed on the road, killed with drugs? Young folk, do you think they rose from their bed that day saying, I might die today? No. No. And if you had suggested to them the possibility, they would have laughed at you. Because man thinks he's going to live forever. Man thinks he's going to live forever. I remember preaching in Keshe one time, and there was a gospel mission, and Dr. John Douglas was preaching for me. And he told a story in the meeting of going to see an old man in hospital who was very ill, and he was well into his 80s. And Dr. Douglas got beside him at the bed and opened the Bible and read to him and prayed with him and then talked to him about his need of getting saved. And the old fellow said, you don't want to rush these things. He was well over 80. The shadow of death was on him. But you don't want to rush these things, he said. You see, you had no idea that life was running out for him. It so happened that in that very meeting I knew there was a man who thought the same way. And I remember sitting in the wee pulpit in the wooden hall as it was then, and trying, without being too obvious, to turn my head and turn my eyes so that I could see the man. And I knew God has hit him. And I said to myself, my boy, I'll be at your door tomorrow. No Lex policeman. went to see him, and the outcome was he could see him. He was buried in 5 weeks. Oh, I tell you, give heed to God's word. Give heed to God's word. And this night, don't put the matter off. Please don't put the matter off. There are those here who will help you. Show you from God's word how you can know you're saved. Won't you come to Christ? May it please the Lord to lay hold upon you this evening and bring you to himself. May God bless his word to every heart for Jesus' sake.